This morning's scripture reading is coming from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
We can definitely see we're entering into the realm of summer as we don't have nearly as many college students as we would during the school year, and we certainly miss those. But we'll be thinking about this summer, about the opportunities that will be coming in the fall. We'll be having a lot of our students back and a lot of new faces. I hope that we'll continue to think about ways we can serve, take the doors of opportunity God has given us. God has truly blessed us here. Let us never forget that. And this morning, I want to talk about a simple lesson, but it's one, as I look around, as I grow a little older, as I look at Christians who have made it, Christians who have failed, as I even look at how we instill faith in our children in the home, I'm so impressed by the importance of it. And the best way I can describe it is, what kind of mind do you have? How do you think? I don't see Christians falling away oftentimes because somebody's given an argument, and that argument is so powerful they give up. I see Christians fall away because they fall into bitterness or discouragement or doubt. They get a negative way of thinking till eventually the mind shuts down. And that's where I see Satan's power. And I'd like to do a series of lessons at different times this summer about our mind. How you keep your mind, how you keep from losing your mind. And this morning will be, I think, something that I think would be encouraging to us along those lines. It's quite interesting as you look at the power of Satan. Satan is described by Jesus as the father of all lies. He's described as a deceiver. And even in the conversion process, you read about how the thing that Satan hates, he hates the Word of God. Satan wants to take the Word of God and not put it in your mind. I recommend you memorize Scripture. I recommend every day you look at the Word of God. I recommend that you make sure your emotions are not that which drive you, but the Word of God. Satan wants to take the Word of God away. And in verse 11, as Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower of Luke 8, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Then those by the wayside are ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There are a lot of ways to take the word out of your heart. You can initially be separated from the initial hearing of the gospel. Satan can take the word out of your heart, Christian, if you don't guard your heart and you let it be filled with poison and cancer to the point you can't think straight anymore. And so Satan has the world, but he wants to get us. And therefore, the battle for us as Christians is learn how to think. Keep your heart. Maintain the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and happiness. Have the hope of heaven. We as Christians have to be convicted and stand for something. God gives us that ability through the Word of God. In Romans 12, 2, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When tragedies happen, there's a door of opportunity and there's a door that could lead to destruction. When something bad happens in your life or something good, you have a choice to think as God would think about it. As you think about maybe the loss of health or the loss of life, you understand from a Christian perspective the brevity of life and the hope of heaven and the certainty of God and the death of Jesus. And you can, while suffering and have tears, you can rejoice and gain a greater confidence in God. Or on the other hand, you could start playing the blame game. Why me? Why did this happen to me? If there's a God, how could He let this happen? And you can start down that negative path. Or even worse, you can see some brother or sister that has offended you, and you start thinking about them and crowd God out. There's a battle for the mind, and it can get any of us. You are not immune to losing your mind. You don't have to, if you'll trust God and renew your mind. And this morning, I want to talk about memory. Our mind is really a product of the past. It's a product of how it's been built. How you look at your past, how you look at yourself, how you look at the things that have happened, how you look at God, how you look at His promises, you're a product of memory. And I want to tell you, you got to cultivate your memory. And I'm not talking about the seat. I'm not talking about the positive thinking philosophy, you know, where you just close your eyes and have a big grin and everything's great. No, we're not talking about deception here. Satan loves for you to fall away from reality. I'm not telling you to only think about things that you want them to be. We're talking about reality. Satan loves you to live in a fantasy world. 2 Thessalonians 10, again, talking about the battle here. And with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Verse 12 talks about this, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We can lose our minds. I've seen situations where people very close to me have lost their minds. I still every day think about a brother that I'm very concerned about, very worried about, but he had a disappointing thing happen in the church. And now anybody who tells him, brother, you need to do this, you need to move on, brother, you may have done wrong here, you need to fix this, anybody who tells him anything that he needs to do, they become an enemy. I'm now his enemy. Other people who really care about him are his enemy. He's got a mindset here where he wants reality to be this, and if you don't tell him this reality, something's wrong with you. You don't want to be in that position. It can happen to us. So as a Christian, here's what I do with my memory. I see accurately. I understand my sin and my failures. I understand the greatness of God. I understand my past. Things I had no control over. And here's what the Bible tells me to do. There are certain things I'll take from my past and I will remember and hold close, and there are certain things I cut loose and let go of. There's tremendous power in that. And you're hearing, we already read about this, in a sense. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Somebody's hurt you. You let go of that personal vengeance. Let that thing go. So you've been forgiven in Christ. You became a Christian. Remember that as occasions. You remember those things. Hold those things up. You choose what you emphasize in your thinking. And Paul even talked about the God of peace would be with you. Your mind is a product of the past. Do you have the mind of Christ? Seriously. You struggle with your attitude? You struggle with bitterness? You struggle with motivation? Do you struggle with optimism? What are your struggles? There is a way to change your thinking, but let me tell you now, it won't happen like that. You won't hear this lesson and say, oh, okay, preacher said this, and then you have this mind throughout the rest of your life. It is a struggle. Could I say it's almost like a programming? Where you have to fight to choose to put certain things into your mind, to take certain things and let go of it. It's like a wrestling match. But if you work on it on a daily basis, in time, you will become a different person. here's our problem, is that the way people deal with this, how do you deal with your past? A lot of people like to lie about the past. One of my favorite gadgets is I got this GPS runner's watch years ago. I've gotten every new version that's come out. And I would joke with people about it. I'd go back and look at my old training logs where I just wrote down the distance that I ran and the speed that I ran. It's amazing that when I got my GPS watch that the mile average and the training average and the distance was quite different from what I put down on my training log. I joke with people, I said, I can't lie to my training log anymore. It tells me exactly how slow I am and, you know, where I'm at. And, you know, given just the nature of things, we tend to change our memory in ways sometimes that is maybe distorted. That's just natural for men. Proverbs 16:2, the Bible says, all the ways of a man appear in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The same thing's mentioned again in Proverbs 21:2. Left to ourselves, we will ignore our weaknesses, pat ourselves on the back, and make ourselves the hero. Okay, we're that way. I'm that way. You're that way. We've got to understand that there is almost a natural aspect to the way we're put together, a defense mechanism in our thinking that does this. The terrible tornado that took so many lives in Tuscaloosa recently. There was, I think, one of the Alabama football players. I think he survived, but his girlfriend died. And I don't know if I remember all the details of this account, but there would be accounts like this where somebody says, well, I don't remember what happened. They were injured. They were there. Their minds actually saw what happened, but they can't remember it. There is a natural tendency to our minds to block out in trauma and just forget those things that happened. I think that's good. But sometimes there are things that happen that we do remember. And God shows us how to let things go. For instance, your sin and my sin. There are times I think back on my childhood and I think of the stupid things that I did where I should have died, the way I drove my car and raced people and did other things, and then I think of some of the things that I did. And I look back and think, man, you know, wow, you know, I don't tend to want to remember that, and I really don't dwell on those things. But because I'm a Christian, my God tells me one thing. When you become a Christian, when you're baptized into Christ, when the blood of Christ is applied to your life, God doesn't remember your sins anymore. Psalms 25:7, David praying, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. According to your mercy, remember me. Here's a point I wanted you to get this morning. Let your past memory be guided by the mercy of God. So let me say it one more time. Let your past memory be guided by the mercy of God. What did Paul say about his past? He was an insolent man. He was unworthy, but it was the grace of God that gave him his opportunity. I can look back at my past and how I fell short and how I was arrogant, but I look at the grace of God. God gave me a chance to start over. It changed my whole view of my life. Isaiah 43:25, here's God speaking, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What if you're not forgiven? If you're not forgiven, you don't have the mercy of God. If you're not forgiven, those sins, even though you may forget them, God won't forget them. And if God doesn't forget your sins, you're going to hear about them again on Judgment Day. In Jeremiah 14:10, it says, thus saith the Lord to His people, thus they have loved to wander, they have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now notice what else He says. He will remember their iniquities now and punish their sins. Can you think about all your sins being brought together in one lump and named to your face before God? and before all the people who've ever lived at Judgment Day. I don't understand every aspect of Judgment Day, but I understand my sin. I am unworthy of the grace of God. I am unworthy to be forgiven, but my God has chosen to forgive me. I am so thankful that my sins will not be remembered. Hosea 8 and verse 13, it says, "For the sacrifices of my offering, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them." Did you partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? Do you remember what the Lord did for you? Do you remember the forgiveness that you have? Or did you partake of the Lord's Supper and you're guilt-filled and you know you're not walking in the way of the Lord? You maybe you even know you're not a Christian. Lord doesn't accept worship of unforgiven people. And he goes on and says, "But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt." Let me go one more point to make. We need to be people who are defined by the grace of God. My past, my present, my future. The great promise in Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Hebrews 10:17, then he adds, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, let's talk about the present. One struggle that Christians have is pride. It is so easy to look at yourself in the mirror and go, "You're a great guy." Now, I want to tell you, I can look at myself in the mirror and rejoice because I serve a great God. I should be rejoicing. I can look at my faults and be serving my God and rejoice in that. But the Pharisees were ones who thought they were great people. But they had become blind. They were unmerciful and unrighteous, and they were judgmental, and they were judge, jury, and executioner. And when they looked at their brethren, they saw all their faults. And they were miserable inside. Matthew 23, 29 says they were hypocrites. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He talks about how they thought about their fathers in the past, and they said, "You know, if we had been there, we would have saved the prophets that were killed." And Jesus says, "No, you wouldn't have. You're the sons of your fathers." Verse 31, it says, "Therefore you're witnesses against yourself that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." We can be thinking of ourselves as great people, and God says we're hypocrites. Now let me tell you, how do you know you're a hypocrite? Because you feel guilt? Guilt doesn't make you a hypocrite. We all are honest. We see where we fall short. What makes you a hypocrite is when you're pretending. Is when you're not looking at God. When you don't pursue forgiveness. What makes you a hypocrite is when you have to justify yourself. And you cannot hear anything different from that. You're wearing a mask. And you're lying to yourself. God sees you for who you are. You could fool some brethren. God described these Pharisees as serpents and broods of vipers. One good way of knowing what is in your heart is how you talk about others. And what you think about the weaknesses of others. And are you viewing your life and even the weaknesses of others in light of the grace of God, of how you want mercy extended to them? Or do you view them like the Pharisee, where I'm self-righteous, and you look down on others and you rejoice in the weaknesses of others because I'm not like these? Quite interesting memory. Did you know it could well be that the church here in our state could go down in numbers in the next few years or decade or so? I don't know. You go through church history and you see various things that happen. Apostasy, people falling away. You see culture in church history turning against the church in a certain region. And where you see churches dwindle, but in other parts of the world they grow. I want us to be effective evangelistically, but we cannot let our success or our failure be measured in the number of people that come down and sit in the pews. If we were measuring that, we could say we're doing great here. We may not be doing great here. Let me show you the point I want to make. The temple was being rebuilt. The temple that had been built by Solomon had been destroyed. And now in the days of Ezra, they finally had got to the point they laid the foundation. But notice how past memory hindered the occasion. Ezra 3 and verse 12, it says, "For many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy." They're looking at the temple, it's not going to be as good as Solomon's. What do you mean good? It's not going to be as big. Guess what this second temple was going to have? This second temple was going to have God Himself in the form, taking a body, and Jesus Christ was going to come and visit that temple. But it still was a temple. Their past memory, and you can find brethren like this, "Oh, the church was stronger in the past. Oh, we were greater in the past. And here in the past we did these things, and the present is terrible." Watch that thinking. They can only remember the physical glory of the past. And later, it's interesting, after the temple was built, they gloried in the temple just like they did in the first temple. Before they went into captivity, they had a temple there. And because they had a temple, they didn't think they could be taken into captivity. They had God over a barrel. "We're here where your temple is. You can't touch us." Jeremiah 7:4, it says, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" You're thinking. Brethren, could you start over? Could you start over with a small group meeting in a home and maybe just two or three of you in some place where the culture is hostile? You need to be willing to be able to do that. I want to tell you something. Some of my greatest memories and greatest joys have come in the small group starting over. It's not the building. It's not the numbers. It's not the contribution. It's the faith. It is the blessings of God. It's being with people who really mean it. I've sometimes joked about my team that I like to pull for in football sometimes. They're now building statues to pass coaches. And I guess other schools are building statues. We're about to have statues here in Auburn, aren't we? You know what the danger could be? This generation could go back, let's say 10 years from now. "Yeah, I remember when I was down here and we won a national championship and we were great now, but now we can't do anything." You know, you could take the past and let the past dominate the present where you don't do what you ought to do in the present. I've joked, I call my team the University of Egypt, that we worship our ancestors, and I guess other teams start doing that. You can let the past dominate the present and not take the advantages of the present. You know, when you look at the spies, why did the spies not take the promised land? Because they were cowards. Why would the spies cowards? Why sometimes do my brethren say, "We can't do this"? Because they didn't have a proper memory of the past. Notice that God is breaking down the mentality of the spies of why they said we couldn't do it. It says, "And the Lord says, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.'" Now look at verse 22, describing the spies. "Because all these men who had seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they shall certainly not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me see it." Brethren, we can have a faulty memory and it sets us up for a fall. What has God done for you? What do you know about God? Do you understand the resurrection of Christ? Do you understand your own forgiveness? Do you understand the promise of heaven? Do you understand the ministry of Jesus? The memory of that ought to create within us a powerful optimism for the present. And if we don't, that's our problem. And that was the problem of Israel. There are times I could wonder, how could this generation that saw the Red Sea parted, could see pillar of fire by night, could have the presence of God by day leading them, how could they see these things, water coming out of the rock, manna being fed to them, how could they be such cowards when God said, "Go take the land"? They did not have a proper memory. I hope we made that point. How you view yourself and your relationship to God. You know what David saw before he took Goliath? You know why he was able to take Goliath and everybody else was afraid? David saw God's hand in his life. David, when he killed a lion or a bear in 1 Samuel 17:34, he says, "I killed it." He says, "And the Lord gave it to me," basically. The Lord took care of me. Verse 36 says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." How do you view your life? I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about those people who think, I just think what the Lord thinks. No, I'm talking about a humbling but accurate view of what God has done for you, what He is doing for you, and what He will do for you. If we don't have that firmly entrenched, we will be fearful, or we can be bitter, or we can be proud. There's a lot of dangerous things with the works of the flesh describe it that can take us. Romans 1:20, talking about the falling away from God of the Gentiles, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." What do you do when you see a beautiful scene of nature? I love this, and being outside, there are times, like yesterday afternoon, I saw the moon and the beautiful sunset, and saw the sun, I was thinking, "Lord, thank You. I know You're alive. I know of Your creation. I know You provide things for me every day." That's the kind of mindset we need to have on a daily basis. It'll take away so much. And to be thankful. What happens in this verse if you're not thankful? What happens to the person who tends to put themselves down, who tends not to see God's grace in their life, who don't thank God because they somehow think they're different and they're isolated? What happens in time? They lose their minds. If you're not thankful, you will eventually become futile in your thoughts, and your heart will be darkened, and you'll be gone. You see, there's the battle. We serve a good God, a merciful God, a God who never lies, a God who never fails. You know, even non-Christians should be able to see that about God. He lets His Son rise on the evil and the just, Matthew 5:45 tells us. Acts 16:17-26, that the bounds of our habitation are determined by God. But we, most of all, who have the grace of God in our lives, there is the thing that keeps me from falling into despair and negativity. And that's what keeps me from quitting. I like how it's stated about Jesus. When I think about Jesus, verse 15 of Hebrews 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, I don't have to have this optimism by somehow saying I'm perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. I don't have to have this optimism because saying I've always get it right. I don't get it right. I struggle with my attitudes. I have to fight the battle that I'm preaching to you. But how I do it is I go back and I see a God who understands me and knows me and will not throw me away. If I come to Him humbly, willing to yield to Him. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." Our God knows who we are. Are you a thankful, rejoicing person? If you're not, there's a weakness there that you've got to fight to get. You lose that battle, you'll lose your soul. I've never known of a thankful, faithful Christian, one who's thankful and optimistic in God, to fall away. But I know a lot of others who, for whatever reason, maybe through a practice of sin, maybe through hypocrisy, maybe through a hardness of heart, maybe not knowing how to deal with relationships, and they get angry with people and they can't let those things go. I've seen people destroy their mind that way. Ever thought of quitting? Remember the cross. Ever worry about your motivation? Remember the cross. When you remember the cross, Jesus will shut down our pity party. You know, you play a pity party when you think about what's happened to me, how I've lacked, how I've lost, what I'm limited in. We start thinking about what others have done, and people don't see me. People don't recognize me. Here Jesus tells us plainly to remember. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. Later on in chapter 16, they're going to kill you thinking they do God's service. Remember. I like how it's put in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We sing songs that relate to this. I've heard statements that would relate to this. The next time you think you lack anything, you look at what Jesus did. You think some people have turned against you and have misunderstood you and mistreated you. Look what they did to Jesus. When you understand that, then you say, you know, I've experienced nothing. I'm not yet, and later on in verse 4 talks about, I haven't yet endured bloodshed. No, I'm going to remember my Lord, and I'm going to gain strength from that. I want to deal with this one more time because this is a common problem. I do not want Christians to live in doubt. The Lord doesn't want it. I commonly will see Christians, they don't think a lot of themselves. Sometimes I've heard where people were playing these board games, and there was one occasion I heard recently where a brother said, the sister was asked this question, what do you like about yourself? And she says, I don't like anything about myself. I want to tell you something, that's a big flag. I'm not talking about self-worship here, but I'm telling you, you have a worth. And the worth that you have should be defined by God's forgiveness. His Son died for you. That makes you valuable. And if you are forgiven, you're valuable. And if you're down here where you're just completely disregarding yourself of having any value, that's a big danger sign. You're going to have to fight your mind on this. How do you define yourself? I define myself by my forgiveness. In Luke 7, we won't read the whole account, but Jesus gave a parable about two men, one who is forgiven a small amount, one who is forgiven a huge amount. In verse 42, he drew the conclusion of this parable. He says, when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Do you want to understand your value before God? Get this. See your sin. See the darkness and the depth and the wickedness and the enormity of your sin, and then see that God has forgiven you. And when you see that, it'll change your outlook. I like how the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair and kissed his feet. Why did she do that? Verse 47, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we can see our forgiveness, if we can see the grace of God, then there's great power. And that's why we can forgive our debtors as we've been forgiven. That's why 2 Peter 1, I like how it's put here. You know, sometimes we preach sermons from the pulpit in our classes. Do this, don't do that. Be involved in this, don't be involved in that. We're pretty good as Christians knowing our duties, but where do we find the motivation? 2 Peter 1:8, for if you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I know I'm really emphasizing this point. Never forget your forgiveness. I'll tell you, there are times I've been angry. Some brother or somebody in the world has done something to me, and they're wrong. And buddy, I have them nailed. I've got them, buddy. I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner, and they have no wriggle room. And I can remember sometimes thinking about what I'm going to tell them and what I'm going to say to them and how I'm going to punish them. And then I think about, well, what if the Lord did you that way? I got to thinking about that. Well, do I want to be like the world or like the Lord? What I need to do when I'm even confronting somebody with their sin, I need to be very humble. And I need to remember my own shortcomings. And you know, when I do that, remember, we tend to deceive ourselves. We take our shortcomings, oh, that's a little flea bite over here, and somebody does something less than what we've done, and that's the end of the world, buddy. That person needs to be judged. We don't see ourselves accurately. We need to see ourselves as sinners who have been saved by a merciful God. And that's why our worship is very, very important. And let's deal with the last section and then lesson be yours. How do we get here? This is really something that sometimes, you know, I see people constantly. They can almost tell me about themselves, and I can tell you from their memory of why they're weak today. Challenge the things you remember. If I've left to myself, here's what I'll think about myself. I'm no good. God ought to give up on me. Ever thought that way? I think that way a lot sometimes when I'm down or I'm weak. Oh, God, just give up on me. I've got to challenge those things. God doesn't give up on me. If I've sinned and I've repented toward God, He's forgiven me. I may not feel forgiven because of the emotion of the moment. God forgives me. I've got to challenge what I feel with accuracy, with God's promises. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I've got to distinguish between emotions and reality. And there are times our memories are flawed because of wrong judgments of others. We can be bitter toward others. Now let me just say something. Brethren, please get out all the bad grudges that you have toward anybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care how wrong they've been. That kind of stuff will clutter your life up. I'm telling you, the Bible says to let go of your desire for vengeance. And when you'll do that, all that emotion and all that anger and all that memory, and I remember what those people did. And I'll tell you, where the hard thing is for me, if they've done something to somebody I love. Now, there's my weak point. You hurt one of my loved ones. Then I'm going to have a struggle with that, but I've got to let go of that junk. God is in control. God is the judge. If I don't learn to let go of that, I'll lose my mind in time. It may take time. It may take a decade. I'll lose my mind. That's why we have passages like Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I want to have a good relationship with everyone. I don't want to have these bad feelings of vengeance toward anyone. It's not easy to get there. But it's good for me. In Matthew 5:23, the Bible says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember your brother has something against you. Leave your altar there leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Honestly. And you may just say, Larry, I don't think you're different there. But I'll tell you, the way I am, if I have felt like I've hurt someone, and there have been a lot of occasions I've done stupid things. I said stupid things from the pulpit. I said foolish things in other circumstances. And sometimes I know about it. Sometimes I don't know about it. If I could fix those things, I would fix them. If I'm aware of something, I want to fix it. I don't want my actions to somehow have planted some seed in another person that could destroy them. I want to make things right. What do you remember? I want to remember the good things about you. I want to look at my brother and have every brother in this congregation to think of them and say, they're an encouragement to me. And I would like to be that to you. And in my memory, when I think about the church, you know, some people think about the church and they think about all the people that hurt them. I remember one girl once, she was doing that and I was trying to help her. And she dated a non-Christian, and she would always remember all these people that did bad things to her. Of course, he never became a Christian and she fell away. Big surprise. I like to think of faithful people. I like to think of times we stood together. Hebrews 10:32, it says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now notice he's saying, remember this. Now notice, they're remembering a time they were mistreated. Why does that memory of a time they were mistreated give them strength? Because they didn't hold grudges against those non-Christians that plundered their goods. They took it joyfully because they were looking at God. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I like to think of faithful people in my life. I love to be able to think of Christians who have died faithful. Funerals mean more to me than they ever have. And, well, we're not at Cobb Heights anymore. I've got an old PowerPoint up there. But these are things that we need to remember as we serve the Lord. The peace and joy of the Lord. The peace of God. 1 Peter 1:13 talks about that, how we gird up the loins of our minds. And that's what I'm asking you to consider this morning. This lesson has a lot in it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Pray about it. And I pray that we'll all be encouraged to have a greater strength of what God has done, of what God is doing, and of what God will do. Never become a Christian? You serve a God that will take you just as you are if you're willing to repent. We serve a God that will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. If as one who has faith in God, you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Christ. The Bible describes the act of baptism, as a washing away of sins in Acts 22:16. Could you imagine Paul, who had killed Christians, who had been fighting Christians, and the Lord appeared to him on the way where he was going to kill and fight some more Christians? And here the Lord says, now I'll wash away your sins. You could do that this morning. Christian, what a blessing we have to serve a God who is that way. It'll give me peace in this life. It'll give me confidence in the present day. And it'll give me assurance of the future. I pray that we all will fight to keep that mind. Blessed we are if we do. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?